Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad to be here. Amen. Let's pray and lift up the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you for today. In your own words. Yes. Just turn to your neighbor and say something good is going to happen to you. Hallelujah. Tell them you'll be blessed because you came. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So last Sunday we talked about greatness and I shared that greatness has to do with the idea of excellence. According to Psalm 115 verse 2, the Bible says, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Then Exodus 15 verse 7 tells us how God, by the greatness of his excellency, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to Jesus. Amen. So the greatness of excellency and the excellent greatness. Hallelujah. Amen. So to excel means to shine. Like we said, you shine or you excel when you do well at something. Amen? But we said as great as it is to do well at something, what would really be great is if you do well at doing the things you should be doing. Praise the Lord. It's a little better. Glory to God. It's good if you did well, but it would be better if you did well at doing the things that you should be doing. And then we said, in the same way, as great as it is that you do well at doing the things you should be doing, what would really be the greatest, what would really be great, really, really, is if you made a difference. Glory to God. And so we said that when we do well, we shine. When we do well at doing the things we should be doing, we shine even better. And if we make a difference, that's when we most shine. Hallelujah. Because when you do well at doing the things you should be doing, you find that you're not the only one doing well at the things you should be doing. Actually, doing well at the things you should be doing brings you into, you will begin to cross paths with other people that are doing well at doing the things they should be doing. Praise the Lord. You see, doesn't take much for a hand to be a hand. It just has to do what comes naturally. You remember we talked about that. It doesn't take much for you to be where you're supposed to be. God has already done you one better by making sure you're born in the country you should be in. Hallelujah. He has already given you mileage. If you didn't even have to discern so much which country am I supposed to be in, just look at where you are born. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, but like we said last Sunday, if I ask you what is your home, you tell me, the place you tell me is your home, the same place your sister might also tell me is her home. And your cousin who says that your home, glory to God. You don't say that it's my home. But, in actual sense, it is not your home. It is your home as a group. But one day, one time, you're going to have to leave that home and make now what is really your home. Glory to God.
Amen.
Praise the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So that's why I said it always, God is so much about setting yourself apart. When you do well, you show, you've actually set yourself apart from the pack. But the great, it's greater to set, you set yourself up apart even better when you find your area of expertise. your area of specialization. Glory to God. Now, in those specializations, definitely, like if I remember in secondary school, we were all over the place, and then we kept on being selected out. And some group of people would find themselves in, we were in primary school. So in fine, well, we are separated from maybe 20,000 people went to DPLE, then maybe 8,000 ended up in secondary school. Separated from wherever they were, and they found themselves in common with other people in another group, if you see what I mean. So we found ourselves, let's say, in King's College or St. Peter's or wherever. But then even further, we were separated again, and we ended up in A-level in a different kind of setting apart, and then in university. So you find every time I'm being separated. Then even when you go to university, in bachelor, most disciplines, in the bachelor's degrees, we are general practitioners. The people who do the bachelor's degree in medicine, if I have it right, their qualifications qualify them to be general practitioners. Then when you go to master's degree, they are separated and made maybe gynecologists or physicians or whatever. And then you can even go to PhD and be further separated. Now, these things are types and shadows about how God does it. One time, my told us something of mine was telling me about some, I think it's God. He, I don't know whether he was in which field, that is zoology or something, I don't know. But he was doing a master's, he was being invited to do a PhD in the mandibles of a grasshopper. Hallelujah. Now, that is setting apart. You guys, you know the mandibles of the grasshopper, in and out, like the back of your hand. Man, glory to God. More power to you, I'm telling you. Glory to Jesus. Now, in the things of God, it's the same way. When you do well, you set yourself apart, you shine, you show. That is great, you're doing great. But there needs to be a further specialization. In which now you find your particular area. And you're set apart in another. Like I said, all Israel was holy as a peculiar nation to God among all the nations. Then from that group, there was separated a class called the Levites. And then from the Levites was further separated somebody called the high priest. You see that? God is always, he's always after distinction. Glory to Jesus. Then another, that was the first example we gave. The other example we gave is that all Israel was given the promised land. If they took the promised land, they were doing great. However, what would be greater even is if Judah took Judah as a tribe, and if Manasseh took his, and who else? And Zebulun, Simeon, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali, and all those. They took their special areas. In that sense, they shone. You couldn't shine when you're from Zebulun in the area of Judah. You are shining, but offside. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's why we said that the difference between doing well and doing the things you should be doing and just doing well is the difference between efficiency and effectiveness. That's what some people have said. Efficiency is how you fare at carrying out tasks. Like you gave the example, how you fare at carrying out tasks as compared to someone who is goal-oriented. Where are we going with this task? So, I gave you the example of somebody who is efficient and is told, you know, to arrange chairs on the Titanic. He will not think about the fact that the Titanic is sinking, and arranged chairs on a sinking ship don't make sense. They don't make sense, glory to God. Like that CEO of Apple in, was it 1980s or something? He was being, you know, blamed for the failure of the company, and he said, man, my job is tough, and it is to make sure that this sinking ship gets to where it's going. Glory to God. However tough that job is, it's no job to be doing, because the sinking ship doesn't get anywhere. Hallelujah. So one example is the whole nation was holy. From that holy group, a holier group was set apart, called the Levites. From that group, a holier person was set apart for the high priest. And mind you, high priests were selected from the general pool of the Levites. Glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now remember, the Levites used to enter the priestly ministry, I think at 25, age 25, and they would serve up to age 50. Now from that group of serving priests, then they would select the high priest. Obviously, you had to distinguish yourself. You see, these are already holy, but you wonder, what other criteria are you going to use to choose a holier person? Are you understanding what I'm saying? But in God, there's always a distinction. Praise the name of Jesus. So the first thing, the example we gave is about holy, the classifications of holy people. We gave the example, secondly, of the promised land, and how the whole nation would have been doing great if they took the promised land, which they did. But it was even greater if each tribe got its portion and shone in its area. And the greater thing still would have been if after taking your portion, you as an individual say you want your own among what is ours. Praise the Lord. Which is what people like Caleb did. Caleb went to Joshua and said, give me my mountain. Don't give us our mountain as us, the tribe. You give me mine. Now that's the same thing also with us. He uses singular when he says, he who overcomes. He doesn't say, they who overcome. Hallelujah. Amen. He wants he who overcomes among the overcomers. Praise the name of Jesus.
Amen.
So the third example that we gave, just quickly is about 2 Timothy 2 verse 20 to 22, where it tells us about how in a great house there are vessels not only for honor but also for dishonor. And he who sets himself apart from the dishonorable will be a sanctified and fit vessel for the master's use. But I already explained to you that this honor and dishonor is not referring to trash as compared to value. Glory to God. It's not that kind of comparison. It's the kind of comparison like the one in 1 Corinthians 12, which talks about our uncomely parts and our comely parts. If the comely parts and uncomely parts were made by he who is the great potter, and we are the clay, there were no bad parts. Hallelujah. They are only distinguished in terms of like how we have glass in our cupboards at home. We have glassware, we have pottery, we have all these things. Now we normally we count the delicate things as the ones for special work, and then we have these ones that you can even throw down and they don't break, as the ones that are not special. However, they are all special because by the time you put them in your cupboard, they are of use to you. Hallelujah. Certainly, you don't use your glasses to make mature or whatever. You apportion appropriately. Now, they are all vessels in a great house. And by virtue of being in a great house, they are all great vessels. So they are already doing some kind of service. So when you say that there must be a further separation in order to be fit for the master's use, therefore you're talking about uses that are outside of the common pool, what God has already assigned to be done, and in which you would shine if you did just that. If you were comely parts and you did what the comely, like if you were a hand and you did what hands do, and you were a foot and you did what feet do, you've done great. And you've shown in your place. However, he said, there is a further work that the master could find use for you. Remember, to begin with, the master does not need us for anything. The Bible says God did not worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. That's why he doesn't need to be carved, no things to be carved for him and so on. He does not need to be worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Acts 17. But the fact that we worship him derives from the choice he has made of himself to find use for us. Are you seeing that? The potter does not make the pottery that he makes. But he can choose and say, but if we made something, could there be a use? Now that's the same way I'm saying. Now for those uses that are already there and you're fulfilling them, you could actually distinguish yourself and give him ideas about whatever new sales he could have for you.
Wow.
I think that. You, some of you who are married know this, you know? Ladies are always finding ways to fill the place with something. Can you put something here? It's okay, it's fine. But there could be something. We could put a flower, we could put a vase. Now that's what I'm talking about. God believes in ornaments and things that seem to not be of use, but he finds use for them. So when you distinguish yourself, then he invents a new thing to be done. Like he says of David, I'll give you an everlasting kingdom, and there shall not lack any man to sit upon your throne. Hallelujah. He tells Phinehas, because of you have had zeal for the Lord, I will therefore give you an everlasting priesthood. The last week he also talked about, you know, like how he says in Revelation 3, I think it is, that he who overcomes, I will give him a stone with a name written in it, which only the one it's given knows. Hallelujah. He talks about names people don't know. He talks about hidden manna. He talks about gold that is tried in the fire, which if you get from, obtain from him, will make you rich. As if this being rich you already have in Christ and with possessions that he gives you is not rich enough. Are you saying that? Because Romans 10 verse 12 tells us, 10, 12 and 13, I think, it says that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same God over all is rich to all who call upon him. So if you are born again, that in itself has rendered you rich. But he's saying there's another kind of rich which only the overcomers get if they buy from him gold that is tried in the fire, that they might be rich. Then he also talks about eye salve, to anoint your eyes that you may see. Glory to God. And then he talks about white garments that you put on and you cover from your nakedness. I'm going to talk about this in another light today. But I wanted you to see that is a specialization out of the specialized people that makes you apart. Hallelujah. Then number four, you get the example number four about the blessing of Abraham. Galatians 3 says that we are heirs to the blessing of Abraham as children of faith. As the same that are of faith are the children of Abraham. But then you find that in this blessing of Abraham, remember the family tree of Abraham has two branches, if I may say, which are really not branches, but there is the root or the tree, and then there are the branches. The root is Israel, which are the natural descendants of Abraham, and then the tree or the branches is us who are grafted into the tree. Praise the Lord, according to Romans 11. Now, obviously, this scripture, if you read it in Romans, it emphasizes that you, the Gentiles, cannot take the blessing of the Jews or the natural descendants. They have their blessing. It is there, even if a million Gentiles, it's a billion, whoever, who become the heirs to the blessing of Abraham, the portion for the natural descendants will always remain. And then he says, don't boast against the roots. Don't boast against the other branches which were cut off. And say, other branches were cut off. At that time, I'd be putting. He says that it's not you who bears the root or the tree, but it's the tree which bears you. Are you getting that? Mm-hmm. So that means Israel has its part. We have our part. We're supposed to shine in our part, and they're supposed to shine in their part. But then there comes also a further separation from this, which you can see examples of, for example, in when the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Remember, Abraham got this blessing partly from offering tithes to Melchizedek. And then he was blessed from the giving. And then, of course, it continues even to the giving of Isaac. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. It was giving best. Now, you find that, therefore, in a certain sense, you cannot really boast the blessing of Abraham when you're not a giver to the magnitude of people like Abraham, whom God can say, oh, that because you have not withheld your only son, your only beloved son. Therefore, I will surely bless you. And multiplying, I'll multiply. You see what I mean? So there is a further distinction when he says it is more blessed to give. The people he is addressing already have that blessing of Abraham. Are you seeing that? So the people who have the blessing of Abraham, of them there are others that could be more blessed than these ones. Then number five, the fifth example we gave is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, which talks about that godliness and contentment is great gain, because we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall take nothing out. And therefore, having food and what to wear, with these things we shall be content. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So we said, remember he has said this is great gain. This is the beginning. He's telling you that if you had nothing, you see, because Jesus said that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And then he also, the scripture also tells us that why do you worry about what you shall eat or what you shall drink? And then he says, isn't life more than food? And the body more than clothes? That means if you had nothing, you would be rich. It would be great gain. You'd simply be alive. Hallelujah. Haven't you ever seen someone who ran out of a burning building and forgot his MacBook Air inside and ran back inside to get his MacBook Air and then died while he was trying to rescue the soul? Isn't life more than the things? Hallelujah. That's what it means, because those things, in any case, were made by men. They came from men, so they can be recreated. Glory to Jesus. However, we said that there is more to this than just that, because the Bible tells us that if you're not faithful with unrighteous mammon, who will give to you the true riches? That means that there is a level at which God expects that us who are alive and who are content in simply being able to breathe, to have somewhere to put your head, to have clothes, would enter into another dimension, because now we're entering stewardship. Because all that God's plan does not end at just you being alive and eating and sleeping. Obviously not. There's a stewardship that is entrusted to you, where, like Jesus says, it's like a house in which there are servants, and he gives them authority, and to every man his work, and tells the porter to watch. And then says, who then is the blessed servant whom the master shall, you know, I think give the reward or something. He says, the servant whom his master shall find doing what he told him to do. And what he told them to do was to give the household people their meat in due season. Praise the name of Jesus. So there comes a stewardship which requires you to have means. You must have means of conveying these things that God wants you to convey to the world. That's where now the clothes and the food and the cars and the things come in. They become a means to an end. And it's not a problem as long as you see them that way. That if we have a TV, the TV is for what the TV connects us to. It's not just to have a 40-inch TV on the wall and say, wow, look at that thing. You know? Or to have money in the bank, eh? Because I'm telling you, there are people whose money in the bank has dwindled to zero just by a military coup. Some rebels took over the government. And by the way, you might say it's because they had the money in local currency. No, even if they are dollars. I have a friend of mine whose dad had great wealth in one of the neighboring countries. And it wasn't in local currency, it was in dollars. But when the rebels took over, they refused to give him his money. They just kept postponing and postponing and postponing. And the man died a pauper. Can you see that? So it's really important to have things in perspective. Glory to God. Then we said the higher level than that. This level, this middle level, is the level where Deuteronomy 28 tells us in verse 11 that you will be plenteous in goods, you will be plenteous in the fruit of your body, the increase of your sheep, your cattle, and all of that. In fact, the Bible even tells us that this land that I'm bringing you into is a land in which you will have cities being built, houses you didn't build, lands, vineyards, and so on. And then he even says that you will eat bread without scarceness. And he says, out of its hills you will dig copper. There will be brass. There will be all these things. Obviously, it has gone beyond now just you. What, can you eat copper? Can you eat brass? Can you wear copper? I don't think so. You need copper maybe to make power lines, to make shields, to make, well, bullets, something. It goes beyond you. Now it has become for work purposes. You need these things so that you may have. No wonder he says, don't forget that when you get into that land and you've eaten and you've become fat, do not forget that it's the Lord who gives you the power to get wealth. The power to get wealth so that he may establish his covenant, which he made with your fathers. Hallelujah. That, and remember that covenant is that through thy seed, all the families of the earth may be blessed. You are the seed through whom the families of the earth are to be blessed. You can't do that without some kind of means. You need some kind of means to be able to get things to people or help to people. Even if you're just going to preach to them. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Then the highest level, or the higher level, is where we talk about people who are blessed on behalf of the nation. They have possessions which are of the magnitude that what a nation would need. Because you look at Solomon, and the Bible tells us that his day-to-day provisions, just day-to-day, like the table, the food, was thousands of oxen, thousands of sheep, thousands of whatever. Obviously, Solomon can't even eat one sheep, one whole sheep. How about 12,000 of them? Abraham, who has all these camels and so on and so forth. These people are blessed. Like Isaac, he talks about Isaac in 26, verse 13 and 14 of Genesis. Chapter 26, verse 13 and 14, where it tells us that this man went forward and grew and became very great. And he had great possession, great store of servants and so on and so forth. And he tells us that the king, these neighboring people, they were envious of him. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. The king, a whole kingdom, was envious of one man. Obviously, that man's wealth was not of a one man's size. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That was just a recap. So today I want to talk about, we said, glory to Jesus, partly because our recording of last Sunday got messed up, so some of you may not have got a chance to hear this. Hallelujah. So I wanted to talk about, we said that beyond doing well, there is doing well at doing the things you should be doing. Beyond being well at doing the things you should be doing, there is making a difference. Now, I want to talk about this making a difference. How do you make a difference? And according to the scripture, the difference maker, what makes a difference, is humility. Glory to Jesus. Now, we've had so much said about humility, but I can assure you what I'm going to talk about, it is not what you've heard. Hallelujah. There's always something about truth that is right there in front of us, but we're not seeing it. Glory to Jesus. So when we talk about humility, I want to say from the beginning that humility, the trick about humility is to understand that in God, there's always this tension between what is and what should be. In God, what should be is always not what is. Can I say that again? There's always this tension, it's always slippery between what is and what should be. However good what is. What should be is not what is. Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. At least I go through saying it. Let us talk about explaining it. Glory to Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us in Luke 16 verse 15 that the things that are highly esteemed of men are an abomination before God. Hallelujah. Now, you've missed it. That's why I want to tell you, forget about these people forget about this overemphasis about the Greek and the Hebrew and what's what. You're going to get messed up. Just read the Bible the way it is. The things that are highly esteemed of men. It didn't say the things that are highly esteemed of spiritual men.
or of natural men, or it just said men. And aren't you a man? Aren't you a human being? You are. That means the things that you are highly esteeming even now, think of them as an abomination before God. I think, like Peter, Jesus tells the apostles that he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified and so on. And Peter intervenes and tells him, far be it from you that these things should happen to you. He's telling the Lord something he thinks is good. He's telling the Lord something that he thinks is noble to say. Hallelujah. If it was you, you'd think, chiche chivicha yoged. But the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. The things that are highly, Peter was not a wicked man. Glory to God. But I want you to see that even you who is spiritual, who loves God and so on, the things you could be highly esteeming now could be an abomination before God. It's made worse by the fact that the thing God told you yesterday to do, which he even put a stamp of approval and said, do it. If you did it today, it might be an abomination. Before, the Lord told, he told Moses, strike the rock. And he struck the rock and water came out. And I think he didn't do it once, because he wasn't told to do that only on one time. He did it many times, because the Bible says that when the Israelites were going through the wilderness, they drank water out of the rock. Not, obviously, they were there for 40 years, so I don't think they drank water out of the rock one day. They were regularly drinking, and he says, and that rock was Christ. In fact, he says that rock followed them. Isn't that what he says? They drank water from the rock which was following them. I don't know how it was moving, but it followed them. And they drank water from this rock. Perhaps every time Moses just needed to strike the rock, water would come out. But then one day the Lord told him, speak to the rock. And he struck it. And the Lord says, Katitocha against them who promised land. That is how serious the things of God are. And when we say the things that are highly esteemed of men, that is talking about you and me and every Tom, Dick, and Harry. We are men. Praise the Lord. And the things we highly esteem, we must be careful. We are not esteeming the wrong thing. Because usually the thing that is not what should be. And I'm going to explain it here. Because 1 Corinthians 3 verse 3 tells us that while there is envy and strife among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Can I say that again? Now, we are so quick to quote this part which says, like mere men, to say, we are not mere men. That's why the scripture is telling us we shouldn't be. Yes, we shouldn't be like mere men. But on this occasion, these Corinthians were being blamed for being like or mere men in how they were conducting themselves. Praise the Lord. And if they could be mere men, then it could also be that the things they were highly esteeming were an abomination before. And you know what some of those things were? I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. What is wrong with that? But God says that is an abomination. Did Paul die for you? Were you baptized in the name of Cephas? Then Paul even says, I am glad I didn't baptize anyone among you except the household of Stephanas and some other people. Glory to Jesus. Now, having begun that way, then let's talk about Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, verse 7 to 11, Jesus says, when you're bidden to a banquet, a wedding or a banquet, he says, don't sit in the highest rooms. Now, we are emphasizing this word high. He says the things that are highly esteemed of men, they are abomination before God. Now, you begin to see something about everywhere he says high. What is high and how what is high should be seen. He says you're bidden to a banquet. He says don't sit in the highest rooms. Now, that's King James language to mean in the highest seats. Highest, like how we say high table, the high table and things like that. So let's assume these are the front seats. It says don't sit in the front seats, but sit in the lower rooms. sit in the not digging. By the way, it could be that it's not that the front seats, maybe there are the seats on the side or something. As long as you see, when you walk into a room, you can tell the places that have been reserved for special people. Hallelujah. Now he says, avoid those ones. You sit where the common people sit. And then he says, this is the reason. Because if you sit in the high seats, another who is more honorable than thee might come. And then he and the master of the banquet will come and ask you to what? They will tell you, who told you to sit here? And then with shame, you'll begin to descend to the lower seats. Oh my goodness. You begin to descend to the lowest rooms. Now, you see, the way we've been pumped by the preaching of our time is we always see ourselves as the guys who are being told. Now the second part of that story where he says, if you sit in the lower room, when the master of the banquet comes, he will say, why are you sitting here? Go up higher. So we only see that part of the scripture. Are you seeing that? We fail to see that the story, everything Jesus tells you, you should usually see yourself as the defaulter who needs to be helped, rather than the one who is just passing. Like one preacher was saying, you know, these days we always see Jesus as the one who is doing all the dying, and we are the ones who are doing all the singing about all the dying. Praise the Lord. But the scripture doesn't just tell us about Jesus dying. It also tells us, I die daily as a living I must offer my body as a living sacrifice. Day after day, I am dying, and he also died. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, look at this. Is Jesus telling you to sit in the lowest rooms because he wants you to be lowly? Yes and no. I want you to see that whichever side you are, what is what is not what should be. When you sit in the high rooms, there is bound to come someone more honorable than you, which will make you descend to the lower seats. When you sit in the lower seats, there is bound to come someone who will say, why are you here? Go up where? Are you seeing that? That is the tension that is there. Now, we have the extreme of either people have no self-esteem in the body of Christ, or people have their egocentric. Ego actually means self in Latin. Now, if you just say it blank like that, that guy has an ego, it's actually redundant, because there's no one who doesn't have an ego. Because if you didn't, you wouldn't have a self. Glory to God. Ego means self-awareness or self. Glory to God. However, when we say the guy has an ego, we mean that this thing of feeling important has become self-importance. Shouldn't you feel important? Shouldn't you feel you're worth something? Yes. However, should you be self-important? No. Do you see the tension? When you feel self-important, he who exalts himself will be abased. That's the conclusion of that passage, by the way. When you get to verse 10 or 11, it says that the conclusion of this story is that he who exalts himself shall be abased. But it doesn't stop there. It says he who abases himself will be what? Exalted. It is always a tension of, it's a tension between what is and what should be. Always what should be isn't what is. The ones who, remember, the very reason you abase yourself is that you may be exalted. Isn't it? The reason you abase yourself, so even you can't say, ah, me, I'm humble. Like someone said, some people are humble and they are proud of it. Did you get that one? They are humble and they are proud of it, so they tell you how much they've sacrificed. And so, no, you had something to gain. Because you are humbling yourself so that you might be exalted. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter 5:7. And you shall be exalted in due time. So, you see that what is and what should be is always changing. Praise the Lord. Because, you see, now I'm taking you back to the fact that what God considers the biggest problem with what we esteem highly is that for us as humans, we esteem a point we esteem life as a conclusion rather than as a process. If I may so say. If we say you're going to be rich, we think of being rich as something that happens on a certain date and time, and then once you're rich, you're done. But the Bible says in Revelation 3:18 that because you say you are rich, you don't know that you're poor, you're naked, you're destitute, you're wretched. I charge you to buy from me gold that is tried in the fire, that you may be rich. I bet that this scripture is giving us an insight we so often fail to see. The problem with these people is not because they are rich. It's because they say they are rich. Remember these guys who came to Jesus, and he was already speaking. So they say, he was talking about blind guides who lead the blind into the ditch. And then he says, can the blind lead the blind, and so on and so forth. Something like that. And then the Pharisees came to him and said, are you saying we are blind? Do you remember what he told them? He said that if you were blind, I would have made you to see, something like that. And he says, but now because, I'm paraphrasing, because you have said you see. Because you have what? You have said. It is okay to see, but when you say, now, again, I want to clarify, I'm not saying that like if you saw her on the street, you can't say I didn't see her. You understand? Or if you had a dream, and we ask you to tell us, you can't say, I didn't see anything. No, you saw it. Here he's talking about the attitude. You see, if I saw something, does it mean I have seen everything that is there to be seen? No. Even by the way, what you saw, you allow room that you may not have seen everything about what you saw. That is what it means that now because you say you see. Therefore, you are what? You are blind. And then Jesus made it worse. He said, I have come that those who see may become blind, and those who are blind may see. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to Jesus. So you sit in the lower rooms so that you may be exalted. If you sit in the high room, you will be abased. What it means is that if you see yourself as a possessor of what he says you are a possessor of, without the allowance that there could be yet more that you could have, then you fail in that regard. Let's just look at the rich for a moment. 1 Timothy 6 tells us, verse 17, that warn those who are rich in this world. Again, when we read that, we so easily point at the rich outside there. But it's talking about even us who are here. Because 1 Corinthians 4:8 tells us, he's telling the Corinthians, you are rich, you are full, you have reigned as kings without us, and I wish that you would reign. He tells them they have become wise, they are strong, up to verse 10, I think. He's telling them they have these things. Glory to God. However, he says, warn those who are rich in this world. Now we're back to that word high. Not to be high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. Now wait a minute. He can't be having a problem with being rich because he says he gives richly all things to enjoy. So his problem is when your being rich is a point you've arrived at and stopped. Because if you've arrived, you can't still be given, can you? He says he gives. That's continuous tense. If I am rich, then I shouldn't be given. But blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what Jesus said. Poor means that you see yourself as glory to Jesus. You are poorer in regard to what you could yet have from him. Do you understand that? Even if I had 1 million cows and you could give me a cow, one more cow, I'm poorer by one cow that you could give me that I can't give to myself. Are you getting that? Now that's what he means. If he gives richly to all, to us all things that we might enjoy, that means we must see ourselves as less rich by what he could richly give us. Are you seeing that? Now, that is where we fail, because the things highly esteemed of men are that zenatuka. Like that rich man who built, he had a great harvest, and then said, I have become rich. I've become, my soul is well. I have harvested all this stuff. Let me build barns, and then I'll rest and enjoy my wealth. And he says to him, you fool, your soul will be required of you today. And whose shall all these things be which you have amassed? Now in 1 Timothy 6, where we've read, it adds and says, tell them to be rich in good works, to give, to share, to be liberal. Hallelujah. Charge them that are rich in this world. Continue verse 17. Hallelujah. Verse 18. Glory to Jesus. But anyway, he tells them to be richer than what they are, such as by sharing and giving and such things. Praise the name of Jesus. For with such sacrifices, I think that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So if they could be rich in a further way, that means that they are not as rich as they think they are. Isn't it? But he's not saying they are not rich. He's saying the rich person can be richer. What is and what should be are always different. You are rich, but then you can be richer. So if you can be richer, you are not rich, but you are rich. Hallelujah. Now, let's go to, don't worry, I know this sounds a bit vague, but look at a good example is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, it talks about, in the background to there, he starts by telling us, I think in verse 5, that we should give all diligence to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And then says, if these things are yours and abound, they'll make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, but he who lacks these things is short-sighted, is blind, is short-sighted, and is forgotten that he was purged from his former sins. Now I want you to look at who these people are whom he's saying they could lack these things. In verse 4, he said that according as his divine power has given to us all what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Where is that? Verse 3, actually. Says, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. Now, we've been given all things, but he's saying we lack something. We lack adding to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, all these things. Which if a man lacks them, he is short-sighted. He's blind. Or in a sense, he's poor. Are you seeing that? Now, another good example is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 15. Whose background is verse 14, which tells us that your abundance is supposed to supply another's want, so that their abundance might supply your want, so that there might be equality. Now in verse 15, he quotes a scripture from the Old Testament, which says that he who gathered much had nothing over. And then he who did what? 1 Corinthians 8, 15. Hallelujah. Is someone there? You could read it. 2 Corinthians 8, 15. Let's read it. We don't have to rush over that one. Okay?
As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack.
Now, the question is, how is it that he who gathered little had no lack? It's because of the abundance of another which supplied his want. Are you seeing that? He's not lacking because of himself, but because another is ensuring it. Just like the one who is gathering much had nothing over because of such people who could have lacked because they gathered little. Are you seeing that? Now, that is the same in the body of Christ. We know that it tells us that by that which every joint supplies, every member is equally enriched. But because of the sharing of the pool of resources that are there. Now, we miss it as believers when we jump onto 1 Corinthians 3 verse 20. It says, all things are yours, whether life or death, all things present, all things to come, all are yours, and so on and so forth. And you miss the fact that how are all these things yours? For one, it's because you happen to be in a community in which he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little didn't lack anything. Praise the Lord. So the way you don't lack is on account of others. Praise the name of Jesus. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 3:10, you can just write this one down. Paul says that I desire to come to you that I may see your face so that I may perfect that which is lacking in your faith. But man, I dare you to preach that to any believers of nowadays. They don't lack anything. They know all things. They have an unction from the Holy One. They know all things. Then they have all things, whether things present, things to come, things. They have all things. They don't even need a salary. They don't need a boss. They don't need a husband. What is a husband for? A wife. We have all things. You've missed the point. How do you have? Remember I said what is and what should be are always different. What is? You have all things. It is not what should be, in that how you have all things is because your lack is going to be supplied by what? How can there be lack in having all things? Obviously, in God's setup, there can be. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, let's look at another example. Wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. You can just write this one down. It says that you consider your calling. When you are called, not many mighty, not many noble were called, not many wise according to this world. But God has chosen the weak things, the things that are not, the weak things, the things that are foolish, the weak things to confound the mighty, the things that are foolish to confound the wise, the things that are not, the best things of this world, yea, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Again, we so quickly relegate this scripture to the non-believers who are just getting born again, right? They were foolish. They're not strong. They are not what? They are not noble. He has chosen them so that they might confound the wise, the mighty, the best things. Then they're not mighty things. However, now let's go on reading. In our storyline, you'll notice he says that's chapter 1, right? Chapter 4, which I already quoted, let's read that one. Chapter 4, verse 8. Now, these are the Corinthians who are called, while not wise, while not mighty, while not noble. Right. Glory to Jesus. Now, see what happened to them after getting born again. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, verse 8 tells us, now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Praise the Lord. So we can see a clear contrast. Before, they were not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble. But now we are seeing a whole different class of people. Some have reigned as kings. That means they are nobles. They are full. They are rich. That means no longer poor. Hallelujah. Then in verse 10, what does he say? Verse 10, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are what? You are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Right? Now, when you read this, you'd think that's what he's telling you to see things as. Remember, what you're seeing, don't see it as what it is. Doesn't the Bible tell us several places? I was looking at them before the preaching. And you'll find in several instances in the Bible, it says, be not wise in your own eyes. Would you say that to a foolish man? What wisdom does he have to not be wise in? It is the wise man that needs to be advised that don't be wise in your own eyes. In your own eyes means in the way you see yourself. It's not saying you are not wise. It's saying rather don't see yourself that way. Because when you see yourself that way, you begin to be foolish. Glory to Jesus. We are going to get there. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. verse, hallelujah. Chapter 3, okay? I think it's 2 Corinthians, sorry. Chapter 3, verse 18. I wrote it as if it was 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse what? 1 Corinthians. Sorry. Chapter 3, verse 18, not 8. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool." Why? So that he may be a fool? No, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, "He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." And again, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." You are wise for several reasons. Because you, whatever you were, God chose to use to confound the wise. And one of the means he used to do that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said that he made Christ, who is foolishness, to the Greeks, and a stumbling block to the Jews, to us who are being saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then he even said that no flesh should glory in his presence, and says, "But Christ has been made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Now, having been made these things, he says, "Let he that seemeth to be wise be a fool, so that he might be what? So that he might be wise." Now, I don't know why the Lord wants it this way, but let me tell you, I could go down the line and pick off every single thing we've ever confessed. We confess that, you know, the Bible tells us that them he called, he also justified. Them he justified, he also glorified. Right? So we are glorified, aren't we? But he just told us in 1 Corinthians 1, I think, is it 30 or 31? He just told us that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, I was somewhere and we had, not me, but we as a group, had gotten to a point where, because of these things we confess, called, justified, glorified, we had started singing worship songs. Supposedly worship songs where we would say, "I am holy, I am holy, I am holy, that no flesh should glory." You see, he who was glorified, you cannot be glorious at the same level as you. When he's glorious, then you cease to be. Are you getting what I'm saying? Like, for example, he's the King of Kings. He has made us kings and priests. But when the king is in the house, is any of us a king? That no flesh should glory in his presence, unless you've forgotten that we are flesh. Then you would glory. The very same scripture where he has said, "Not many noble, but he chose the best things of this world, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Nevertheless, that no flesh should glory in his presence." There can't be a mistaking of what he's saying here, that what is his given to us becomes ours to a point where it's not of him that we are glorious, that we are wise, that we are rich. He even says that, "Let him who knows know that he does not know as he ought to know. He who is wise, let him not be wise in his own eyes. He who is rich, let him know that if he says he's rich, he's poor, he's naked, he's destitute, he's wretched." Believe me, we said that you must make a difference. There is doing well at doing the things you should be doing, but what's really going to set you apart is when you begin to see what is as what isn't. You see, you play skillfully, you do something gloriously, and someone comes and says, "Man, that was glorious." You're tempted to glory in his presence, isn't it? To say, "Amen, that was glory. I also felt it. It was glory." No. Say not. Hallelujah. Because you have said you see, now you are what? By the way, you can be a prophet and you have seen everything. I've been praying this prayer this past several, today is the 28th day And in Matthew 13, verse 15 to 17, the Bible says, these people's heart is waxed gross, that their eyes have they closed, their ears are dull of hearing, and then says, lest they should turn again and be converted, and I should heal them. Now remember, like I said, if you're accustomed to reading the scripture not as the defaulter, you'll miss what he's saying. Do you see that? Because you're not seeing that it's your heart that is gross, that it's your ears that are heavy of hearing. Now let me show you that it is you. he says that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them. Now, let me tell you, the definition of a prophet is one who has revelations, who sees in the spirit, isn't it? That is a prophet. Jesus is saying they were prophets. They were seeing. They wouldn't have been prophets if they were not seeing, isn't it? But they were prophets, and yet nevertheless, they never saw these things that you're seeing. Are you seeing what I'm saying? They were prophets, but they never had these things. But they were prophets. If you go and look at the things they saw, they were wonderful things. But they never saw this one. Now, let me give you an interesting thing here. These same people, now he says, they never saw these things, but blessed are your eyes. Because you what? You've seen, they are seeing. And blessed are your ears because you're hearing. These are the disciples talking about. Now, let's analyze these disciples. He's saying have blessed eyes, right? Because you'd think when he tells them you have blessed eyes, now they are the guys. They've arrived. Remember, Jesus was telling parables, and one time he talks about the parable of the guy who went to sow seed and it fell on different grounds. And then they asked him, you know, what's the meaning of this parable? And he tells them, how can you not know this parable? If you can't know this, how then will you understand all the parables? Then now he makes it worse. He says, that to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to those who are outside, everything is in parables and things of that nature. Oh my goodness. So, Jesus, you are saying that to us it has been given to see these things, but we are even asking you what the parable meant. I thought if it's been given to you to see, when Jesus says something, you just click, you just get it. Do you know that these very guys, it was given to see these things. If they were proud, they would not have asked him, what did that one mean? Because they would have been fearing. He told us, Munange, we can see. Our eyes are blessed. And so on. But now how do we go and tell him we didn't understand the parable? Which he says, if you don't understand it, you don't understand all of them. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Your eyes are blessed. But you who has blessed eyes, it is more blessed if you can say, Mukama, show me. I think I haven't seen properly. Then you will see. But if your eyes are blessed and say, man, we are blessed. We are rich. We are the guys. We see. I saw some fellows writing on Facebook and said, you guys out there who are plotting against us, we see everything. They are lying. And then the next day they get a flat tire. How didn't you see the flat tire? If to the extent that you think you know, you don't know. To the extent that you see, you are blind. Even being a child of God, my friend, we call ourselves children of God, but 2 Corinthians 6, 18, 17 and 18 says that come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you and you will be my sons and my daughters. Do you know that among the children of God, there are those that he considers his children? There are those he doesn't consider his children, but they are his. He calls them bastards. Hebrews chapter, is it 12? He says that if you don't endure chastisement or discipline from your father, who does it because he loves you, then you're not a child of your father. Because he chastises those he loves, he says you're not a child, you're a bastard. Now as you're not a child of the house. Then he says, but he chastises us so that now here is another one. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Again, those are the things we confess. We are holy. We are called. We are justified. But among the holy, there are those he says have not yet partaken of his holiness. Have I made some sense today? The thing that you are, praise the Lord, you must see yourself as coming into it rather than being in it. If I'm rich, I must be looking for how I can be rich in God. Because this, he who gives richly to all people things richly to enjoy still has something he could give me. If I am exalted, I must not see the exaltation as a final point, because then he cannot further exalt me. You notice he's always exalting. He's always exalting, and he only exalts the humble, the lowly. Praise the Lord. So if you see, this is the thing in the scripture about humility. There are three dimensions. Humility makes you great. Then secondly, humility exerts or exhibits your greatness. Then number three, humility keeps you great. Can I say that again? Humility makes you great. Jesus said, he that will be great, this is what he must do. He must be the servant, right? Then in another part of the Gospels, he didn't now say he that will be great. He said, no, he that is the greatest, he should be the what? The servant. So we've gone from he that will be to he that is, right? Then there's another level where the Bible tells us that pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Now, wait a minute. For you to fall, you must be coming from up to fall, isn't it? But you're being asked to not be proud because you could fall. But what is the proud guy saying that isn't true? Isn't he up? Isn't he exalted? He is, but he's being told that if you perceive yourself that way, you're going to fall. So that means if you're great, it's not just going to be that humility brought you to greatness, and humility is how you exercise greatness, but humility is also how you keep being great. You are great in as far as you're keeping on becoming great. Hallelujah. In that you're keeping on abasing yourself. The greater you become, the more you see that you are nothing. Because the truth is, we are nothing. Praise the Lord. We are sustained by the word of his power. Hallelujah. I want you to know today that everything God has done for you, praise the Lord, everything has done for you, he doesn't have to do it. He doesn't have to do it. He does it because he thinks it might be of use to him. Praise the Lord. And the moment you lose usefulness to him, you become the worst. Hallelujah. A bad investment. But we thank God that there is better hope for you. Praise the name of Jesus. Because God has shown us how to really make that difference. Glory to, as a musician, as a preacher, as any kind of thing that you do. What's really going to make the difference is when you see that none of what you are you really. Right. There's nothing that you are. Even breathing, you think you are breathing because you are breathing. But he's the one giving you breath. So even when you say, I'm breathing, are you really? Or is he giving you breath? Praise the Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.